James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flowers of the sea, flowers of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. And the grass on the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us, was the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Well, thank you, Young. So today we come to the first chapter of James' epistle. You may remember that last week we did just consider the first verse in relation to the writer and the reader and the general concept of this epistle that James has written. Today we come to verses 2 through to 18. And in these verses, James is dealing with the subject of temptation in relation to the Christian, the believer who is mature. This would be his understanding of temptation. But you'll notice as you read through those 18 verses that from verse 2 to verse 12, he's dealing with temptation from the standpoint of what he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or manifold temptations. So in the first 12 verses, he's thinking now of temptations and the believer attitude toward them. When we come to verse 13 through verse 18, it's still the same word in our English Bible, but with a different aspect of meaning. You see, in verses 2 to 12, it's the manifold trials that cross the pathway of believers in the course of their life. But now from verse 13, he now looks at temptation from the way in which we understand the word, temptation to do evil, temptation to sin. So what James is dealing with in these first 18 verses, he's dealing with the mature believer and his attitude toward trials and toward temptations. Very interesting to see how James begins. He begins on what seemingly is a joyful note. He says, my brethren, indicating to us that he counts those to whom he writes as part and parcel of the family of God. And he links himself with them. They're all children in the family of God. Therefore he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse or manifold trials. Well, you notice in the next verse, James speaks about the trying of your faith. So it's not temptations to evil. It's trials, the trials of life. Trials that overtake us in the pathway of life. And what James is going to do, first of all, he's going to show us what should be the attitude of the mature believer. For it's after maturity in our Christian faith, the attitude of the mature believer in relation to the subject of trials. And he says, unusual expression, count it all joy. Now, James is not saying to us that when we're in the midst of trials, we ought to be joyful, counting it all joy. It's the attitude of the believer in relation to the trial that God has allowed us to experience in our path of life. Because what James is going to show us is this, that these trials will prove the genuineness of our faith in God. You may remember, of course, back in Luke chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ in his parable of the sower, in verse 13, he speaks about the seed falling among the stones, the rocks. And of course, he says, the man that fall among the rocks, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. And so the Lord paints a picture in the parable of the sower at this point, that here's a man who hears the word and he receives it. And the atmosphere or the attitude in which he receives it is an attitude of joy. And yet the Lord then says, but he has no root. For he says, while he has actually received the word with joy, you see, when temptations come, and that faith in Christ which has been professed is now put to the test, he says he has no root, because when the temptations come, he falleth away. You see, as far as a true Christian is concerned, we cannot fall away. And so the Lord Jesus has shown to us that here is a man who hears the word and he receives it with joy, but it's not real. It's not real faith. He says he believes, the Lord said he believes, but it's not real. It's not genuine belief. Therefore, when the trials come, it shows he has no root and he falls away. Now, James has taken up that line of things and he wants us to see that the whole purpose for the trials that God allows in your life and mine is to prove ultimately the genuineness of our faith in him. And so we see how at the very beginning of the epistle, James wants us to understand our attitude toward trials that God allows to prove the genuineness of our faith. We are to have an attitude of joy because of the results of that trial. And so he tells us in relation to the trial, the reason for the trial. And so you find in verse number 3, he's now speaking of the reason for the trial. He says, now then, my brethren, count it all joy when you falleth into manifold trials, knowing. Notice what he says, knowing. So what James is saying to these believers to whom he addresses himself, that they know this. What is this?
That the trial of your faith
worketh patience. In other words, there's a result from the trial in relation to faith. So you could say that throughout this epistle, it's our faith being tried in one way or another. And here the trial of our faith is such that we know that where we come through the trial, it worketh patience. That is, it works endurance. The word patience in this particular verse is not in contrast to the impatience that we so often manifest, but rather is patient endurance. In other words, the trial that God has allowed, whatever it may be, it could be a health issue, it could be a family issue, it could be a personal issue, but whatever trial God allows, God always has a purpose for the trial. And therefore we know that one of the outcomes of the trial of our faith is endurance, that we might endure the trial, not seek to find a way out of the trial, but to endure it. that we may experience the purpose of God in allowing that trial to come into our lives. And notice it's manifold trials. It's not just a one-off trial. This is the character of Christian life. Our Christian life is really marked by trials. Not just one, but God allows trial after trial. And every time he allows these trials to come, he's just showing to us the genuineness of our faith. Because against the background of Luke chapter 8, where the Lord said he had no root, you see, his faith was not true faith. And therefore, when the temptations came, he fell over. He passed away. He fell away. Now says James to these believers, he says, you see, because of the genuineness of your faith, it will produce endurance. So you can endure the trial that God's purpose might be effective in our lives, or will produce in us endurance to endure the trials of life that God allows in our living whilst we're down here.
Next one. But let patience have its perfect fruit.
No, it says, let patience have its perfect work.
That you may be perfect and entire one.
The one end, that we may be perfect, not sinless perfection, but that we may be full grown and entire, that is, complete.
And wanting nothing.
And lacking nothing. So you see, very interesting why God allows a trial. And who knows when the next trial will face us. Now he says this. He said God allows it because we know that trials produce endurance. And endurance gives the evidence that we are full grown. We are complete as far as our Christianity is concerned. And so James opens up his epistle with this aspect of our faith being tested by the trials that come upon us, as it may be, day by day. So
then, if you lack wisdom.
Now then, the problem is, of course, we don't understand. We don't always understand the trial that God has allowed to come into our experience. Now, James takes account of that. He does take account of the fact that we may not always understand the purpose of the trial or the length of the trial. He says, if any man lack wisdom, I take it, not wisdom generally, but wisdom in relation to the subject in the hand. Wisdom to understand the trial. What God's purpose is in the trial. And he says this, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So what a tremendous privilege that in difficult days we can go aside, draw near to God in the midst of our trial and seek wisdom from him that we might be able to understand the divine purpose in the trial. So if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. In other words, James is encouraging us in our trial to the practice of prayer. And come before God and ask of God that we may be given the understanding for the trial. And he says, for after all, this is the character of God. God giveth to everyone liberally, and he upbraideth not. What is James saying to us? This is the character of God. We can come to God again and again and again in relation to the trial on hand, for the understanding of the purpose of the God will always be there, always listen. So what James is saying to us, you see, God is liberal in his gifts, and he'll give us wisdom out of that liberality that marks him, and he will not upbraid us. So if we come to God today asking for wisdom over a certain man, he'll not upbraid us. And in fact, what James is saying, we can come to God again and again and again. And the character of God is such, he upbraideth not. He will never turn away from us, even though we've been asking again and again. Such is the character of God. And we need to remember that when we seek God's help in situations which we don't understand, we must remember he's liberal. He will give us wisdom upon wisdom upon wisdom again and again and again. No matter how many times we ask, he never upbraid us for our continual asking for his help in a particular matter.
But let him ask him.
Today. Then we can ask, said James. There are conditions. See, prayer does have conditions if we want answers. And so what he says now, against the background of encouraging us to pray and revealing to us the character of God, now he says again,
but nothing wavering.
No, he said, the character of the believer in asking God for wisdom must be without wavering, nothing doubting. For he that wavereth is like the waves of the sea tossed. You see what James is saying? There are conditions in relation to answer to prayer, whatever the situation may be. He says this, we are not to be double-minded. We're not to be unstable like the waves of the sea. In other words, what James is saying to us, when we come to God in prayer, we must pray believing that God will answer. Because everything God answers would be according to his will. But now he says this. You see, do not come to God in prayer like a wavering of the sea tossed to and fro. He said, when you come to God in prayer, have a settled mind as to what you're asking God for. Or the picture that James has drawn for us is this. We come to God in prayer and we ask this, but in our hearts, we have every doubt as to whether God will do it. And so James said, that's being double-minded. Then we come to God in prayer, believing that God answers prayer, and yet at the same time, question whether the prayer will be answered. So we see the conditions that James sets down. For answered prayer, we are not to be double-minded. Not to say one thing one day and something else the next day. We're not to be wavering. We're to be unwavering. Not wavering like the waves of the sea that are tossed to and fro. In other words, James is encouraging us as believers. And as far as we're concerned, as mature believers. Just to have a settled mind. A set mind as to what we're asking God when we come to him. Needing wisdom in whatever problem it may be. And so he encourages us then to just have that right attitude in relation to trials. We rejoice only in this respect, that the trial has the purpose behind it. And in the outworking of God's purpose through that trial, we become full grown and we become complete and we lack nothing. And so we see James at the very outset of this epistle sets before us this very important practical truth applicable to us all, whatever stage we're at in our Christian life. We all need to take account of what James is saying and remember the conditions that God expects when we come to him in prayer asking for wisdom.
The brother of low degree.
Now he's going to deal with two kinds of men. He's going to deal with the brother of low degree. And then he's going to deal with the rich. That's why I say you've got exhortations and rebukes. See, when he speaks about the brother of low degree, the poor man, now then, you see, he would exhort him in that situation just to remember that such a person God can exalt. The one who is of low degree, God is willing to exalt. But of course, when you come to the rich, now James sees the problem of riches. Riches are not wrong, but you have problems. And what James is dealing with in this verse are the problems of being rich. You see, it could affect our simple trust in God. We could rely more on riches. And then we could be guilty of boasting. And this rich man whom James addresses in this particular verse is such a person. His riches could well have taken place of his trust in God and his boastfulness in what he possesses materially James rebukes certain an attitude of life. And so he says, with regard to the poor among the saints, well, just rejoice, because God will exalt us in due time. But should we be among those who are wealthy, there are these dangers. And so we find in those two men that James sets before us, an exhortation on the one side and a rebuke on the other.
Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass.
Now, the reason why he now adds about the grass and the flowers and the sun is this. He's showing to the rich man in particular that riches, really, are just like flowers, just like grass. They don't last. Because when the heat of the sun plays upon the grass, upon the flowers, they wilt. And so James says, to rely and to trust in riches that ultimately they pass away. And so in that situation, James brings before us this very practical truth that is applicable to us even in our day, even as it was to those who, whom he addressed himself in his day. And so let us remember, if God has given us riches, well, we thank God for it. But not to let riches take the place of our simple trust in God in every situation. For after all, says James, you see, the riches that we have, they'll pass away. And the rich man who's trusted in them will pass away. We're not here forever. Please.
Blessed is the man endured temptation. No,
he says, blessed. So there's a blessing in this, all these exhortations. Blessed is the man who endureth. You see? Can all join my brethren? Why? Because the purpose of the trial is to produce endurance in us. Now says James in verse 12, see, blessed is a man who endures. Now then, why does he endure?
When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of
life. When he is tried. So you see why I say the word temptation in this section has to do with trials, not temptation to evil, temptation to sin. It's what a believer experiences in the course of his life. And so we have these very practical, and there's a blessing. Because after all, if we will endure the trial, then there's laid up for us, there's a crown of life, which the Lord will give to all of them that love him. So you see, we have every encouragement in the midst of trials to endure. Because after all, there is a blessing. And James ends the first section of the chapter with this blessing. That after all, blessed is the man and blessed is the woman who will endure the trial, the difficulty, that which has happened in the course of life we did not expect, to endure it, knowing the purpose of God behind it. Then he said, he will give to, notice, he shall give his future, give to them a crown of life. To all them that love him. So the promise of the Lord is a crown of life for endurance in trial, which he will give to all them that love him. I take it that what James is saying to us, our love for Christ will be the motivating power to endure the trials that come across our pathway and ultimately know the blessing of the crown of life, I take it, in a coming day. See, when we trusted Christ, we received eternal life. The fullness of that eternal life awaits a future day when the Lord comes and we're caught up to meet him in the air, to be forever with him in that endless age. After the Lord has come for the church, there will be, of course, the unfolding of the glories of Christ for our attention for many, many ages. And so he says, you see, to them that love him, see, in that day, we will have a crown of life. In other words, I take it, a crown would be a crown in respect of recognition of our willingness to endure the trial. And so, demonstrate that we love Christ. So we find then these first 12 verses bring us through that particular aspect of our Christian life. Mature Christians, after all, will, when their faith is tested, will go through the trial and accept the ways of God with us in the particular trial. But then it changes the subject. It's not no temptation to good, it's temptation to evil. So now says James, you see, there's a great possibility.
Let no man say when he is tempted.
Or let no man say when he is tempted, that he is tempted of God. For God
cannot be tempted
with evil. So you see the different aspect of this word temptation is to evil. And what James is saying to us, that when we're tempted to evil, it's not of God. All the trials are of God, not the temptation of evil. And the temptation of evil is not of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Oh, he does. He's the source of our trials so often. He allows the trials in that sense. But when it comes to temptation to evil, God says he tempted no man. So how is it then that we fall into sin? Well, he says, look, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. I tell you, of his own desires. And when those desires within our hearts have actually conceived, they bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so we see in the closing of this first section, we have the faith of the believer tested by trials and the warning to the believer that sin, they cannot explain their sin as being tempted of God. Possible, of course, if we think of Joseph. Now, Joseph went down into Egypt. He was taken down to Egypt and he was faced with temptation. Of course, he could have said, well, it must be of God. God has allowed me here, brought me here. But of course, he didn't do that, did he? He refused the temptation. There was no desire, no lust within his own heart to go in for that kind of sin. Because God tempteth no man. And so what Joseph did, when faced with sin, he was not tempted by it to the extent of doing it. You see, the reason I bring in that illustration is this. It's possible for you and for me to be like Joseph. And so, even though we may be in a certain position which we may think that God has brought us into, the fact that temptation arises to evil, God doesn't tempt us with it. We're tempted when actually our own lustful desires are toward that end. And so we find that in this first section of this literary epistle, James brings before us the exhortation in relation to the testing of our faith. The reality concerning temptation to sin. One is of God, the other is not. In the last two verses,
every good gift and every good.
No, it just tells us, see, every good gift and every perfect gift. It comes down from above. It comes, of course, from God.
And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variability.
That's right. You see, all the good and perfect gifts that come from above, it comes from the Father of lights. You see, when God made the world, we find that he put the sun to rule the day, the moon and the stars to rule the night. In a sense, you see, he's the Father of lights. He's put into our sky the sun, the moon, the stars, so that throughout the day and night there is light. And so as the Father of lights, we can trust him, for every gift that comes from him is both good and perfect. But I'm sure it's time for me to stop, and we'll pick up next week now from verse 19 and go to the end of the chapter and see what else James has to say to us as he goes through these evidences of a full-grown, mature Christian, his attitude or her attitude toward these different facilities of life. And we trust that as we consider these things today, it may be a blessing to us all. Thank you.